Please turn with me this evening, congregation, really to that very same passage that we looked at this morning, John chapter 15, as we use the last two verses of this chapter to guide our thoughts here this evening. John chapter 15, so beginning then at verse 26 and reading just verses 26 and 27. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word spoken tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray that you indeed would send that helper to us here this evening, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from Father and Son. And may he bear witness to our hearts of the great work of Jesus Christ within us. Father, we pray, lead us and guide us along the way through this working of your Spirit, so that we might indeed go forth and be your people. Remove any and all distractions from us so easily our hearts are led astray. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us and point us to our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, three times we confess in the Apostles' Creed together, and we specifically state, I believe in. Three times. The first time we say this concerning God the Father Almighty. The second time concerning Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. And then the third time we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I hope that you have noticed and by now in your Christian walk, that we are confessing by so doing our belief in a triune God. And our catechism this evening has us focusing on the third person of this divine Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And yet our catechism does this in but one relatively brief question and answer concerning the Spirit of God. And this is remarkable to some, coming as it does on the heels of our catechism's instruction concerning the second person of the divine Trinity. Because you see, in our catechism, the authors used 9 Lord's days and 24 question and answers in order to address and describe the person and work of Jesus Christ. And yet now, in Lord's Day 20, there is but one brief question and answer on the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, our Pentecostal brothers will criticize our confession, our catechism, because of this, saying that it's just emblematic of Reformed theology in general and the short shrift that we often give to the Spirit. But, beloved, I believe that's an unfounded criticism. For one thing, our catechism, understand, remember, is following along in the confessions made in the Apostles' Creed. And while the Apostles' Creed confessed much about Jesus Christ, it simply mentions the Holy Spirit. So does our catechism. And besides that, our catechism does refer to the person and work of the Holy Spirit in a wide variety of ways throughout various different Lord's days all through this document. So we do not give the Holy Spirit short shrift. And thirdly, I might add, is that while our theological focus as Reformed believers does not place God the Holy Spirit front and center of everything done in the church as Pentecostals do, yet it would be my contention that the Holy Spirit loves it that way. In other words, not being front and center in our worship, not being our theological focus 24/7 in our life. And beloved, I say that because the Spirit's job, you see, is to point people to Christ. not to himself. To have lost sinners focus first and foremost upon the only one who can save them from their sins. So God the Holy Spirit is perfectly happy being off camera, as it were, as long as Jesus stands at center stage in our heart and in our life. You see, the Spirit wants Christ lifted up, not himself. So the Spirit knows that if he becomes the focus of our thoughts and of our theology, that means Jesus Christ is not. And that is always dangerous, beloved. So having said that, let's now, for the next few minutes at least, focus in this sermon on God the Holy Spirit and his work. The first point of the message tonight has us focusing then on the biblical testimony concerning the Spirit's work and person, especially as Jesus teaches it to us in John 15, verse 26 specifically. Now we could turn to a variety of passages, passage after passage, in fact, in which the Bible instructs us on the Holy Spirit. But here in verse 26 of John 15, as one commentator has written, we have a whole theology of the Spirit set before us, packed into this one verse. So listen again to this verse, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Now, beloved, first of all here this evening, two crucial aspects of the Spirit's work are specifically mentioned by our Lord in this verse. The first is in the name that Jesus gives him, the Helper, as it's translated here at the very beginning of the verse. The Greek word that John uses is parakleton. It's really two Greek words put together. Para, or para, which means alongside of. Think of our English word parallel. And then the second word is kaleo, which means to call out or to speak. And so you put those two words, those two thoughts together, and you have a parakleton. And beloved, this is one who comes alongside of you, speaks words of encouragement to you, defends you, helps you in life. If you want an earthly example of this, think of when your child was first learning to ride their bike after their training wheels came off. You know, they saw the bigger kids in the neighborhood or their bigger brothers and sisters riding their bikes without those pesky training wheels on, and so now they come up and boldly tell you, I want those off. I want to ride like the big kids. And so you believe your child is ready, and so those training wheels come off. But what do you do next? You don't just say, well, you know, I hope you make it, and roll them down the driveway, do you? No, you run alongside of them. You put one hand on the handlebar to make sure they don't run into the first mailbox they see. You put one hand on their seat to keep them from tipping over. And you speak encouraging words of hope and instruction into their ear. You are their parakleton, their helper. And that is what God the Holy Spirit does for us as we learn what it means to ride this bike called Christianity. From our first breath as a Christian, when the Spirit regenerates our heart all through our whole life long until we take our final breath in this world and are translated into the presence of Christ in heaven, God the Parakleton never takes his hand off from us. And that's where that bike riding analogy then falls apart, you see, because unlike with your own child who eventually does say, okay, I can do this on my own, and you do release them to the world and let them go and let them ride, God the Holy Spirit never takes his hand off from his children. As our parakleton, he continually runs alongside of us, hand upon our heart, our whole life long. In fact, it is exactly when we get to thinking that we can do this whole Christian living thing all on our own, and we try to run ahead of the Spirit, that's when things go really bad, really fast. And at times, God, our omniscient parent, does let us crash and burn. So to teach us just how dependent we really are upon Him holding on to us, teaching us to not fight Him when His hand is on our handlebar directing our life, teaching us to not resent His steadying hand upon our bike seat, keeping us upright in a mixed up, upside down world. So the Holy Spirit's hand upon us as our paracleton, our helper. Well, notice the other essential work that Jesus tells us His Holy Spirit does on our behalf. It's that other name that our Lord gives Him in verse 26. Take notice of this. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," this one, "the Spirit of truth." It is this Holy Spirit who works within us and teaches us truth, convincing our hearts of the eternal truths which are necessary for us to confess if we are going to be saved. The most basic of these truths is, first of all, admitting that we are indeed sinners lost in our sin. This needs to be taught to us because, beloved, the Holy Spirit, if we are left to ourselves, we would never learn this. The fallen human heart is too damaged to ever understand its need for a Savior. And beloved, here's how you know that God the Spirit has begun His work of salvation within you. If you can admit that you yourself are a sinner. Only when we're first regenerated by God the Holy Spirit will we ever admit that truth. But the second truth that we need to be convinced of is that then we need a Savior outside of ourselves. Again, you see, the fallen human heart may well tell itself, "Well, okay, I've been hurt, I've done some wrong things, but if I just try harder next time, it will be okay. I'll be my own Savior." No, you see, we must be brought to the point where we admit that we cannot do anything in this department. We need the help of another. And that's the third essential truth, is that other is Jesus Christ alone. That Jesus is indeed, just as He claimed one chapter before in chapter 14, the way, the truth, and the life. "No one comes to the Father except through me." That our hope for eternity is not going to be found in the teachings of Buddha or Hare Krishna or Joseph Smith and the Mormons or Mary Baker Eddy and the Christian Scientists. No, God the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth that it is Christ and Christ alone who saves us from our sin. These are the eternal divine truths that will never change. And unlike the world around us today that claims we can make our own truth, follow our own way in life, no, the Holy Spirit instills within us that God's Word is truth. And it will never let us down. So there is the crucial work of God the Holy Spirit, our paraclete, our helper, and the Spirit of truth. There's many other things that could be said. But next, Jesus tells us in verse 26 about the Spirit's person. Don't miss our Lord's clear Trinitarian confession that is made here in this verse. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all referenced here together, notice. The Spirit proceeding from, coming from the Father in order to bear witness about me, Jesus says. Beloved, here is God's covenant redemption on full display. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together to bring about the complete redemption of God's elect people. The Spirit impressing upon our hearts the great and finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And beloved, right there, is why the Spirit always wants Christ at the center of the stage. Not himself, but the Lord. Christ and him crucified must be lifted up and preached, not the Spirit. So the Spirit too is eternal God, but he always points us to Jesus Christ. And again, there could be much more that could be said here, but we need to move on. Please turn with me in your catechisms here this evening to Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20 should be found on page 880 in the backs of your hymnals. And here we have the second point of the message then this evening, our catechism's confession concerning the Spirit's person and work, as it is found in question and answer 53. And again, just one lone question and answer, but notice the two specific parts. Question and answer 53, Lord's Day 20. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And the answer comes first, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. And second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Now, this first part of answer 53 cannot really be any more clear concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. We're told here, and we confess here, that he is eternal God. In other words, he's fully God, co-essential as God, right along with God the Father and God the Son. In Holy Scripture, we could see and look that he's given divine names and attributes, that he performs divine work and receives divine honor. And it's all because he proceeds from the Father and the Son, as the Nicene Creed has us confess, which is built from our Lord's teachings on this very text that we're looking at tonight, verse 26 of John 15. So that part is very clear. So I want to move on to that second part of the second point of the sermon here this evening, namely how answer 53 spells out the Spirit's work. You'll notice that our catechism authors lay out four distinct truths concerning the Spirit's work. Take notice of that in that second part there. Look at that again. Second, that he is given also to me so that, here they are, the four works, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Notice first of all, beloved, that God the Holy Spirit is given also to me. He's given to me. And beloved, here is the Spirit's very personal and powerful work of regeneration within you. A work that first changes your heart and your soul. The Father sending his Spirit to bear witness about Christ so that we lost sinners can then be turned into God's redeemed saints. A wonderful truth of the work of the Spirit. And beloved, do not ever forget how special this work of the Spirit is. For he's not sent to everyone, realize. You know this. You see this all around you. God the Father passes right by countless thousands of other souls in order to zero in on you. What a privileged place we have in the eyes of God. And without this work of the Holy Spirit upon us, the work of God the Son would be meaningless to us, just as it is to so many all around us. All those who we rub shoulders with every day out there in the world, unless the Spirit works upon them, there is no hope for them. So many remain in unbelief because the Spirit does not work within them. Don't you be one of them. The second great work of the Spirit, notice, is to instill true faith into my heart. He makes me share in Christ and all his benefits. He makes me take notice. You see, once the hound of heaven, as the Holy Spirit has been referred to lovingly in the past, once this hound of heaven has you in his sights, he will never give up on you or turn aside from pursuing you. Oh, you may fight him. You may well grieve him by your love of sin. You might try to resist him, as David did, for over a year, remember, after his sin with Bathsheba. Oh, but he will not give up on you. Let me give you just a little piece of advice here. If you are trying to fight with God, give up now, because you'll never win. I speak from experience there. Submit to Christ. Confess your sin and walk with joy with God the Holy Spirit. Because then you see that third aspect of the Spirit's work will flow over your soul. He will comfort you. In his upper room discourse, you'll remember Jesus promised to send another comforter to his disciples. Not to replace Jesus, that could never be done, but to help his disciples keep their eye of faith ever more diligently upon their Savior, even though he was no longer going to be with them physically in this world. That's what the Comforter does. The Holy Spirit keeps us, helps us, helps keep that spark of faith alive within us, burning brightly here on earth, even though our three sworn enemies would seek to consume us, the world, our own flesh, and the devil. God the Holy Spirit is helping us in our battle with life. He's our Parakletos, remember, holding on to you throughout your whole life long. There's where comfort is found, even though you may go through many storms and many trials. But fourthly and finally here, never forget this final work of God the Holy Spirit. Look at that last line. He will remain with me forever. Beloved, this is nothing less than the preservation of the saints that we confess in that fifth of the 5 points of Calvinism. How God's preservation of us allows us then to persevere all the way to the very end until we're brought home and are presented by God the Holy Spirit face to face with our Savior Jesus Christ. This is what we have to look forward to as we fight this battle we call life. This final work of the Spirit in presenting us to our Savior brings then to completion in our life the promised redemption that the Father began before the foundations of the world, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, choosing us as one of his elect. And it also brings to fulfillment the work of redemption which Christ himself performed for us as the Savior on the cross of Calvary when he lived the perfect life and died that perfect sacrificial death. All of this is what God, the Holy Spirit, does for us. So, beloved, the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit, attested to clearly in Holy Scripture, confessed by us in our confession of faith in the Catechism. And, beloved, may this wonderful truth comfort you. That, yes, the Holy Spirit is happy to be off stage as long as you are focusing your attention on your Savior, Jesus Christ. May you go forth this week looking to your Savior and going forth in the power of God the Holy Spirit upon you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this great and personal work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and upon our lives. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you may make yourself known even more fully to these your people as they go forth out into the world this week. A world that is no friend of grace that helps them walk closer to you. For Father, this world simply pulls them farther away from you. So may you be with them. May you bless them. May you lead them and guide them all through that work of the Holy Spirit upon them. And we pray, gracious Spirit, may you work upon each one of these, your people, bringing them ever closer to you so that you will present them faultless before the throne of God and to their Savior, Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have as your people. May they then go forth to show that to the world. Work upon them, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.